Well, we'd like to open in prayer. Father God, we just thank you as we approach your throne of grace, your mercy seat. We thank you for all the things we know you're doing. We thank you for all the things, even though we don't know that you're doing. We also are thankful, Lord, that you are undertaking things on our behalf, that though we may not fully understand those things, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, strengthen us, lead and guide us. As always, we ask this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. Forever, whenever, forever, from the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever, and by the grace of God will carry on, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation, from every nation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. for none can compare to your matchless worth. Memory for the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, now I know. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven, sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Well, here we are, a week after, we'll call it Protestant Easter, if you will. We just finished Passover last night. And of course, this Sunday is, for our Orthodox friends, this is Easter for them. Of course, the understanding that people perhaps don't have is that there are different calendars that different churches go by. And of course, the Orthodox Church goes by a different calendar, the Gregorian calendar, so they get the different date that we have, but the celebration of the Lord's resurrection should not be just over, just the same as we at Christmas celebrating the birth of Christ. Those things should not just be a flash on the screen and then over. We are now looking back, if you will, at the cross, and looking back, if you will, at the empty tomb. Well, some things I want to share with you this morning. R.A. Torrey, and be talking a little bit about revival today, because we hear a lot of people talking about revival, and we need revival. America needs revival. The world needs revival. And certainly that's true, but of course, the idea of revival is to revive, and of course Jesus was revived in a sense, being dead in the tomb, and we worshiping on the first day of the week, which a lot of people have conflict with that. There are many that are Seventh-day groups that worship on the Old Testament Sabbath, but we worship on Sunday. We should worship every day of the week, of course. But our collective worship, you might say, is on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, in honor of Jesus' resurrection. Well, R.A. Torrey, who lived from 1856 to 1928, led multiple thousands to Christ during his 76 years as pastor of a large Los Angeles church and a dean of a Bible college. He conducted in evangelistic campaigns around the world. So I'm going to read a few edited excerpts from his classic book, How to Pray. Church, wake up. It was a masterstroke of Satan when he got the church to so generally lay aside this mighty weapon of prayer. Satan is perfectly willing that the church multiply its organizations and contrive machinery for the conquest of the world for Christ if it will only give up praying. He laughs as he looks at the church today and says to himself, you can have your Sunday schools, you can, and your young people's societies, your young men's Christian association, your women's Christian temperance unions, your institutional churches and your industrial schools and your boys' brigades, your grand choirs and your fine organs, your brilliant preachers and your revival efforts too. If you don't bring the power of Almighty God into them by earnest, persistent, believing, mighty prayer, prayer could work as a marvelous results today as it ever could if the church would only betake itself to it. So there seem to be increasing signs that the church is awakening to this fact. Here and there, God is laying upon individual ministers and churches a burden of prayer that they have never known before. less dependence is being put on the machinery and more dependence upon God. Ministers are crying to God day and night for power. Churches and portions of churches are meeting together in the early morning hours, late night hours, crying to God for the latter rain. There is every indication of the coming of mighty and widespread revival. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but it gives us much to think about. Yesterday, in conversation with a young woman on the telephone, we discussed that and saying, you know, America needs God, all these things that have happened because we have left the Lord out or asked him to leave. And as M. Graham Lotz said years ago, when people said, well, how could these things happen in the schools? She said, well, we told God we didn't want him there. And so the issue is, the Lord's not going to force himself on us. We need to understand that the Lord wants to shake up a lot of things. He needs to shake up the State Department. You know, we have issues going on there. Adoption in crisis. All the things that have been happening. We're seeing with the shootings. Trying to abolish our Constitution. And of course, as I said to this young woman yesterday, we signed a Declaration of Independence from a foreign power, a tyrannical foreign power. But we, in doing that, we signed a Declaration of Total Dependence on the Lord God Himself. And here's some interesting things that Technocracy News. Facebook's secret mission to get hospitals to share patient data. Technocrat brainstorms are often initiated when someone says, wouldn't it be cool if, without any ethical, legal, or constitutional considerations. This is not challenged by employers because they also have no concern for ethical or legal matters. Data is the lifeblood of technocracy, and there's always more to be had. Employees demand that Google not be in the business of war. Google employees are finally discovering that their country has squarely inserted itself into the deep state of the war machine and are pushing back. In fact, Google has been involved with DARPA, which is a Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, for many years. Scientists' giant sunshade in the sky could solve global warming. Technocrat scientists are finally exposing their crackpot schemes to cool planet Earth, even though limited experiments have been conducted for decades. Technocrats believe that there is no problem that cannot be solved by science, including false problems like global warming. They say they are going to save the Earth, but their policies produce the polar opposite results. In a few recent articles, Zuckerberg admits that Facebook scans all private messenger texts. Scientists protest new lethal AI weapons lab launched at Southern Korea University. Central Bank of India effectively bans Bitcoin and virtual currencies. U.S. admits that rogue cell phone spying devices in D.C. eavesdropping on everybody. I guess we're probably not surprised to read these things or hear of these things. And here's something interesting from the Trumpet Online. Coming soon to the United States? Police interrogate mom of four for tweets critical of trans teen surgery. A stay-at-home mom of four was interrogated by the police for referring to male-to-female trans surgery as Castration on Twitter. Kelly J. Keen Minchow was reported to the police in July by Susie Green, the CEO of transgender charity Mermaids, who took her son to Thailand for the surgery. However, West Yorkshire police only took action in February, shortly after undergoing training from Green's organization. Abusive. In July last year, the mother criticized a pro-trans campaign by Magnum Ice Cream, which donated all the proceeds from a pop-up shop at a London LGBT event to Mermaids UK. Tweeting the company, she said, "Dear Magnum Ice Cream, you do know the CEO of Mermaids took her sons to Thailand at 16 to be castrated, right? Transing kids is abuse." The tweet was one of eight reported to West Yorkshire Police by Green. UK law limits sex assignment surgery to over 18. And so for her 16th birthday, Susie Green took her son for major surgery abroad. Police training. Keen Minchow finds it's ludicrous she is being investigated by police, saying, "I am not part of a grooming gang or a pedophile ring. I haven't hurt anybody or abused anybody. I'm a woman with an opinion." And of course, she's not supposed to have an opinion that the LGBT plus don't like. And truth. She later added, "As far as the transgender ideology stretches, I believe it is one of complete submission. Those that even raise questions are silenced with threats and accusations of bigotry. We all have the capacity to be offended and offensive. We have to decide whether we want to criminalize this offense. So that question once again, coming soon to the United States, I think we can honestly say that already here." Now, as we're talking about revival, Dr. Samuel Johnson, who lived from 1709 to 1784, published in The Rambler, 1750 to 52, "In order that all men might be taught to speak truth, it is necessary that all likewise should learn to hear it. Every happening, great and small, is a parable where God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message." That by Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a British journalist from 1903 to 1990, an author and media personality and satirist. And our own president, James Madison, our third president, "Every new regulation concerning commerce or revenue or in any manner affecting the value of different species of property presents a new harvest to those who watch the change and can trace its consequences. A harvest reared not by themselves but by the toils and cares of the great body of their fellow citizens. This is the state of things in which it may be said with some truth that laws are made for the few, not for the many." And this from our first president, said this in 1788. "No country upon earth ever had it more in its power to attain these blessings than the United America. Wondrously strange, then, and much to be regretted indeed would it be, were we to neglect the means and to depart from the road which Providence has pointed us to so plainly." You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. D.L. Moody commented, and of course D.L. Moody, very big man, born here in New England, lived in different places like Chicago, was one of the great evangelists of the time, who got a lot of help from Cornelius Vanderbilt, from J. Pierpont Morgan, and other ones. You kind of wonder how come they helped him. But they did help him very much. In fact, posted this on Facebook, a little write-up about the Hippodrome, which was given to him to use as a tabernacle. Of course, he did tent meetings and whatever else. And here in, just on the border of Massachusetts and Vermont and New Hampshire, Northfield, where D.L. Moody was, and, of course, the center there. There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. God doesn't seek for golden vessels, but he must have clean ones. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. His is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but it is he himself we have. I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me. Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy. Preparation for old age should begin not later than one's teens. A life which is empty of purpose until 65 will not suddenly become filled on retirement. Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings. Oh, that is so true. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've sent us your word, and yes, it is true. The Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. And we will always sing, but we also need to receive your word taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that. In your name, amen. So we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. I want to start. We're talking about revival. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 55. It's not a long chapter. There are many things there that are very important for us to look at, I think, in concerning ourselves, what it's going to take to have revival and what kind of people come to the Lord that way. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, chapter 55 of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And this is perhaps the most important part, I think, of this chapter of Scripture. At verse 6, Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing." Of course, you may recognize that as a song. "For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." So, you can see how that song reinforces these scriptures. And the final verse of that chapter, verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that you shall not be cut off." And so, those passages of Scripture, so many of them, and I want to draw your attention once again to verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." And of course, by following these ways, seeking the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we are seeing from that, I believe, what true revival would look like, what true revival would be. And of course, with that would come, "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." And of course, the early church used to make the statement, "Peace be with you." We don't see that. You know, people say, "Hi, how are you?" Instead of greeting each other in the church, "Peace be with you." And we'd say, "Peace be with you and you also." I mean, this is an important situation, because when we talk about peace, we're talking about the Prince of Peace. And of course, for him to be with us, and we're seeking his face while he's still available to us. And of course, what would happen doing that? It brings on revival. Now I want to look at another passage of Scripture. 3 John, and of course there are only just a few verses in this epistle, third letter of John, and I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if she'd be so kind as to read this for us.
John, reading 3 John from the English Standard Version. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. 3 John from the English Standard Version.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So as we're considering what revival would look like, that's one of the things that revival would look like, that the Lord would be able to pronounce upon us, you might say, that he has no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And of course, the issue of truth, as we look at John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And of course, many people are not willing to name names. Obviously here, we're told that there is somebody who is causing trouble in the church. His name is being brought up, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. So we have a situation here where sometimes you have to name names, sometimes we're going to have to show what somebody is doing. And of course, we're being exhorted in verse 11, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. So the question of that is, and Kathy and I were talking this week, and a book that she's reading where it was stated that Americans really do not accept the fact that there is evil in the world and that there are evil people. The question we might ask, as we see in the news so frequently, why did these people kill all these people? Why did they do these terrible things? Well, because they were under the influence of evil and they were evil. You know, it's like saying, okay, everybody's good, so they made a mistake, they did something wrong, but no, there is evil in the world. And of course, one of the things that we read about what R.A. Torrey said, you know, that the enemy doesn't care about a lot of things. Satan doesn't care about a lot of things, but he definitely doesn't want the church to pray. Because in praying, who are we praying to? Whose face are we seeking? We're seeking the face of the Lord, and of course, the Lord is going to give it to us straight. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's very direct. The Word of God came out of God's mouth. You may have seen the artist's rendering of different passages of Scripture in the book of Revelation, where Jesus, riding on a horse and actually a sword coming out of his mouth. And of course, depicting the fact that what's coming out of Jesus' mouth is the Word of God. And it's a double-edged sword. And the double-edged sword, of course, it severs things, it cuts things. And of course, that double-edged sword of the Word is truly destructive to evil. And we know, as we're here in 2018, regardless of what calendar we go by, that the coming of the Lord, the second coming, is soon. Jesus promised it. We don't know when exactly. And when he comes to destroy death, comes to destroy all the works of darkness. And of course, as we said earlier, the young church, you might say, from the beginning learned to say, "Peace be with you." Because you certainly are not going to have peace if the Lord is not with you and you're not with the Lord. And of course, the friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The Lord knows every hair on our head. He knows everybody's name. The name that we were given, or the name that the Lord has given us. That's very important. And of course, where it says brothers, we know that that's basically brothers and sisters. The plural Greek word, adelphoi, translated brother or brothers, refers to siblings in a family. In the New Testament usage, depending on the context, adelphoi may refer to either to men or to both, men and women, who are siblings, brothers and sisters in God's family, the church. Also verses 5 and 10. Beloved, is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to you your love before the church. And then, of course, once again, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate, but initiate. That's good. And verse 10, back up. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So here's a situation, we'll say, of somebody who's under the work of the evil one as a megalomaniac trying to run everything. And true brothers and sisters are run off from the church. Why? Because they understand if revival is to happen, it's going to be peace to you. And of course, greeting each other, as other parts of Scripture say, with a holy kiss. Greeting each other as brothers and sisters rather than as strangers. And how important this is. And of course, there have been many people that have said what attracted them most to a particular church was how comfortable they felt, not comfortable in their sin, but comfortable in the fact that there were people there that cared about them and knew them by name and were concerned about what was happening in their lives, and they could watch the example was being set for them, not just the example by word, but indeed. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because the enemy would like us to not be examples of Christ. And of course, people being changed, you know, nobody, and I said this a long time ago, I remember, when a woman said to me, it was in Essex Junction, Vermont, this was many, many years ago, probably 35 years or something ago. She hadn't seen me for a while, and she said, "You know, you've changed." I said, "How's that?" "Well, it just seems like you've grown so much in the love of Christ." I said, "Well, you know, the thing is, nobody truly can be walking with the Lord daily and not be changed. It's not possible unless they're hard-hearted and stubborn and that they refuse to accept the truth of who they are. I mean, I knew who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I had no hope of being saved on my own. Only Jesus. And so when somebody says to me, 'Peace be to you,' and I'd say, 'To you also,' because the only way that peace is going to come is from the Prince of Peace. And who is the Prince of Peace? The Prince of the power of the air is Satan. But the Prince of Peace is Jesus." And of course, as we read those things from D.L. Moody, I appreciated very much, in particular, when he said about the terror of death and so forth and so on. Yes, Satan is the terror of death. But Jesus, of course, we know Jesus is the King of Kings. So when we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, that's a very faithful saying. Faith makes all things possible, but the love of Christ makes all things easy. And it's interesting, talking about preparation for old age should begin not later than one's teens. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that, but of course, the truth of the matter is, those things that you did not prepare for, suddenly you're 65 years old and you think that that's going to just happen because of retirement. Gee, you have more time now. Yeah, you have more time to get yourself in trouble if you're not knowing what trouble is. So I appreciate these things that we've been studying, and of course, as we go back a little bit to what we were looking at Isaiah 55, we know that the Lord's word goes out from his mouth, just like in John 1, that the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, a lot of people argue with that, and they say that's a misunderstanding or a mistranslation, or the Bible is wrong. And I like what D.L. Moody said about inspiration. I could certainly agree with that. I have no doubt that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Somebody say, "Can you prove that?" Well, yes, I can. One of the ways I can prove it is because the Bible always inspires me. Reading these passages of Scripture today, and for those that are listening by the internet, the many that tune in our YouTube broadcasts or download these messages, I hope you understand that one of the best ways of knowing that the Bible is inspired is because you are inspired by the Bible. I'm inspired this morning. Here we are, April of 2018. I'm inspired by the Word of God every single time I open it and read it, every day as we read it, I'm inspired to learn something I didn't know. And I'm way beyond 65 years old right now, or 65 years of age. And I'm still learning, and I'm still inspired every time I open God's Word. And I know that His Word accomplishes that which it was sent out. It accomplishes that purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Why has God sent His Word? So we should know Him according to His Word, not just according to rumors of who He is. Just the same as I would say to somebody, well, if you want to get to know me, the way to get to know me is not by asking other people. The way to get to know me is actually talking to me. Talk to me and you will get to know me. And so the whole issue of revival, as we're looking for revival for our country, for our individuals and those who will submit themselves the way Isaiah 55 says. It's interesting in the beginning of the chapter when it says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Of course, we know that we're talking about Jesus at the well. In John 4:4, told the woman, this water that I give you is not like any other water. This is the water that will satisfy your soul and what you're really thirsty for. And then, but he who has no money, come buy and eat. Well, that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How, if you don't have any money? I mean, if you go into the grocery store, you go into a restaurant and say, by the way, I have no money. Do they say to you in the grocery store, well, that's okay, come and eat. Or in the restaurant that you tell them, I don't have any money. That's okay, come and eat. So, I mean, it almost seems like a contradiction there. But the Lord is bringing out in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And, of course, that's the frustration that we have. And, of course, recently a study was done of the happiest people in the world. And Americans were not the happiest people in the world. Americans probably are somewhere down at 18th. People in Costa Rica were happier than Americans, as little as many of them have in Costa Rica. Other places in the world like Iceland and cold climates and wet climates were happier than us in America. And why? Because I think we Americans fit this verse too. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And it's very frustrating to say, okay, I spent my money and I didn't get bread and I've been laboring and it's for stuff that doesn't satisfy. So listen diligently to me and eat that what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. And of course, most people would tell you that, you know, you shouldn't be eating rich food. It's not really good for your body. But of course, we're not talking about rich food, meaning a recipe that is very, you know, flavorful, that has all kind of ingredients to it. No, we're talking about rich food. Rich food is the Word of God. So, delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And the issue of the idea of, does the soul ever die? But see, there are many people, they're alive, but they're like the walking dead. They're like zombies. Not really alive. And of course, this is true when Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit. So there are many churches and many individuals that have not received the Holy Spirit, and they're not truly alive, because the Holy Spirit brings life. And so I will make sure that with you an everlasting covenant, and my steadfast, sure love for David. The steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O my Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Well, there's much more we could say, but I think that's enough for now. And hopefully, all those that hear the sound of my voice today will study these things and look them over. I have often advised that we get together on a Sunday and we break bread together, so to speak, both physical bread by having a meal together, but breaking spiritual bread, studying the Word of God, and then move on to the next thing. Well, folks, why not eat this bread, the bread of the Word of God that we've been studying today, eat it throughout this week. Chew on it, study on it, and think about the fact that the Lord wants us to be revived. If the flame has gone out, he wants to rekindle it. If the life is gone from us, the Lord wants to restore it. And the truth of the matter is, though we've read those things about scientists trying to do this and do that, science won't save us. Food won't save us. Education won't save us. Only Jesus can save us. Amen and amen.